In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful man. Then upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the peoples. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light by night. They asked, and He brought quail, and gave them bread from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It flowed through the desert like a river. For He remembered His holy promise, and Abraham His servant. So He brought His people out with joy, His chosen ones with singing.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people.
Lord, have mercy upon us, Christ have mercy.
The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, though we do not deserve your goodness, still you provide for all our needs of body and soul. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may acknowledge your gifts, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Be seated. The Old Testament reading appointed for this day is from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Our epistle reading is found in the 9th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, beginning at verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We stand in honor of the gospel. That Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 14th chapter. Now when Jesus heard about the death of John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Let us now confess our faith to one another and to the world in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Be seated. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is from the Gospel in Matthew 14. We pray, Lord our God, I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our heart, would be pleasing, acceptable in your sight. Amen. There's an English teacher and her class who were studying Proverbs. That was a teacher who could still teach something from the Bible at that time. She taught it as literature, of course. Well, one day she gave them a test to see how well they were understanding these Proverbs that they had been learning. She would give the students the first part of the test, or first part of the phrase, and then they were to fill in the blank. So today we're going to have a little test here and see how well you know the Proverbs. See, we can compare it with their answers. The first one, she said, it's always darkest before the dawn. They wrote daylight savings time. Never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the students wrote termites. Don't bite the hand that feeds you. One of the kids wrote, looks dirty. If you lie down with dogs, you'll... I wasn't sure on that one either. One of the kids wrote, you'll stink in the morning. So that's probably true, especially one of our dogs right now. Anyway, an idle mind is devil's workshop. This student thought that an idle mind is the best way to relax. Two's company, three's, they wrote musketeers. So even though these students had been studying these proverbs for several days, they still had a lot of trouble getting the right answers. And that seems to be the same thing that happened with Jesus' disciples here in our text this morning. They've been with him for several months, and they still had trouble getting the answers right. Now, remember, during this time with Jesus, they had watched him as he had healed a leper, as he had healed the servant of a Roman centurion, healed Peter's mother-in-law. Here in our text, he healed many of the sick. And on one occasion, they had even seen him raise a girl from the dead. They'd seen all of this. They had seen his power up close and personal. But now it's late in the day. They're out in the middle of this desolate place, no place. And they've got a bunch of hungry people on their hands. Disciples are practical men. So they suggest, Jesus, send them back to town so they can get something to eat. And it's then that Jesus does this most unusual thing. He says to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Well, seems like a practical solution, except for a couple of things. Number one, we're told there are 5,000 men besides the women and children that were sitting there, probably up to 15,000. Maybe even 20,000, according to some estimates. Secondly, they don't have anywhere near enough food on hand to feed that many people. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, we're told a little different part of the conversation. When Jesus says they should feed the crowd, they said to him, well, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much of our treasury on bread and give it for them to eat it? The Gospel of John gives us a little different insight into the story. It says Jesus had been speaking to Philip whenever he was telling them they should feed the crowd. And in John 6, verse 6, it says, he asked this, Jesus asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. It was a test, see? When I get to looking at the miracles that Jesus had done in the past, I realize something's going on. I don't know if we catch that readily, but up until this point, Jesus had been doing all the work. He taught the people. He healed the people. He raised them from the dead. And the disciples pretty much were just kind of going along for the ride. But now it's test time. It was like the teacher who set the stage in citing the first part of that proverb to her class and expecting them to fill in the blanks. In the same way, Jesus set the stage for his disciples. He's given them this rather impossible situation. He confronts them with nearly 15, 20,000 people, hungry people, and he tells his disciples, feed them. Test question. How are you going to feed them? And how do they answer? We don't have enough money. Nah, wrong answer. We only have 2 fish and 5 loaves. Once again, that's really the wrong answer. Well, if those answers are wrong, what is the right answer? The right answer is give Jesus what you have and let him deal with it. Let me share an illustration. I mean, I read this once, and I think there's a lot of truth in it. A man once observed, if God wants 7 and you have 3, he'll take care of the other 4. Or if you give him 4, he'll add the other 3. No matter what you give him, he is capable of adding or subtracting whatever he needs to get whatever he desires. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's written, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must truly believe that He exists and that He listens and that He answers those who seek Him. If we seek Him earnestly in His seeking His involvement in our plans, we have nothing much to bring to the table. We know that. And it's then that He starts to fill in the gaps. It's His strength that makes up for our weakness. And that's really the essence of faith, isn't it? Now, as I looked at this passage, there were three things that really kind of jumped out at me. I'm sure there's a lot more, but these were the things that spoke to me first. First, God desires to stretch our faith. God wants us to mature in our faith in order to get us to do what He often puts us in situations where there's simply no way that we could ever possibly do what He's asking us to do. That's what Jesus did with His disciples here, didn't it? He put them in a situation where they could only accomplish it if they put their faith and their trust completely and wholly in Him. I've told this story before, I think, and you may have heard it, about a father sending his son out to clear the field of rocks and pick them up. And he was watching him, and he was picking up the rocks, but then he ran across this one rather large rock, and he struggled with it and tried to pick it up. He moved it a little bit, but couldn't get it up. And finally, his father went out and said, "Well, how are you doing, son?" He said, "Well, I was doing okay, but I can't get this one rock." And the father says, "Well, why didn't you use all the strength you had?" And the little boy said, "I did. I pushed, I pulled, I tried." And the father said, "No, son, you didn't ask me for my help." And so he helped his son. They got the job done very simply. A lot of times, we forget that crucial step. Going to Jesus, like that little boy trying to move the immovable object on his own in his own strength, we forget the most important resource, and that's Jesus Christ. I love this quote by a man named E.M. Bounds. He said, "We say there is nothing left to do but prayer, as if that is a pitiful last resort. So long as we can worry and fret and be busy, that's fine. But oh my, when there's only prayer left." I think a lot of times we get to that point, and we forget that point, that prayer is our greatest resource. When we see a need, our first response should be to take it to Jesus. The second lesson that I discovered in this story is that Jesus' objective was not to feed the 5,000 plus. Now again, that was not His objective, to feed those people. If that was all He had in mind, He could have sent them home where they could have gotten something on their own. They don't need Him to get food. They could have gotten groceries somewhere else. And I fear that when churches don't understand that, we sometimes fall into the trap of forgetting who we are and why we exist. There's a story of a church from the early 1900s through the 60s. It was a powerful church in Manhattan called Broadway Presbyterian Church. They were committed to reaching out to people for Christ. They used every tool they had to get it done, including food kitchens. But then in the 60s, there was this kind of a subtle change that took place. In their soup kitchens, prayers were no longer answered or offered because they feared they might offend someone. And they no longer tried to convince people to turn to God, to repent of their sins and change their lives. over time they found that it was the same people time after time after time that were coming through their doors. No change taking place in their lives. And this church gradually slipped from a membership of 1,000 active people to maybe 120 in a nearly empty building. Now here's the point of that. And I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. The church does not exist to feed the poor or to take care of the needy. You heard me right. The church exists to serve Jesus Christ, to bring people to salvation. Now, if the church is doing that, then yes, it will be feeding the poor. It will be taking care of the needy. I ran across a survey on church outreach, and they wanted a response to the question, is your church focused on feeding the hungry? Well, I thought that was an interesting question. Sometimes I feel like we have to say no. We do feed the hungry. We reach out. But our focus is first and foremost on serving Christ. Pastor shared a story of one congregation he served where in the community, the local hospital was struggling financially. In the board meeting, it was suggested that the congregation could take some of their church's mission dollars, and which had been set aside for missions, and give it to the hospital. That was a form of outreach, they said. And at first, the pastor said no, but as he thought about it, he said no. He said, you can take and put an offering plate out there in the entry, and you can ask the congregation to voluntarily give to the cause. That would be okay. But to take that money that is dedicated to the cause of Jesus Christ and give it even to a worthy cause was not why that congregation existed. And obviously it upset some of the board members. But history kind of shows us that is what happens. That's what happened to the Red Cross. They started as a religious organization. That's what happened to the YMCA. They started as a religious organization. It's even happened, I've just recently learned, to our good old Aid Association for Lutherans, Lutheran Brotherhood, which combined to become Thrivent, which when they became Thrivent took the name Lutheran out because they didn't want to offend people, and then they said they wanted it to reach out to all Christians, and then a few years later they changed it and said, well, it can be anybody, and now they support all kinds of things that we as a church probably don't, well, not probably, we don't support. Things like abortion. So that's another story for another time. But it's easy to lose our focus, is it not? And to lose our original reason to exist. If the center of our attention ever gets off of Jesus and becomes focused on good works without Him, we'll have lost our very reason to exist. We exist as a church to serve Christ and to give Him glory. That's the purpose of this miracle in the feeding of the 5,000, to glorify Christ, to build faith in God. Which brings us to the third lesson. Jesus asked His disciples to be partners with Him. Remember, up until this time, I said Jesus had been doing all the work. He taught, He healed, He did all of that. But now He tells the disciples, you do it. You give them something to eat. And how much food do the disciples come up with? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Wasn't even their food. It was from a little boy who volunteered to give it. They need a catering service, not a sack lunch. But Jesus isn't offended. He takes what they give Him. He blesses it. Our text says, He ordered the crowds to sit on the grass. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and blessed it. Then He broke the loaves and gave some to the disciples. The disciples gave it to the crowds. And when everyone had their fill, remember, there were baskets full of leftovers. Jesus took what the disciples gave Him and multiplied it many times over. Now, why did He do that? Why did He ask the disciples to come up with the food? He didn't need the food. He didn't need those five loaves and two little fish. I mean, this was Jesus. All he had to do was clap his hands, and there he comes. Manna falling from heaven, like we were reminded of in our Old Testament reading. Why did he do it that way? He did it that way because he wanted his disciples to be partners in this ministry. A godly faith should challenge us to do as much as we can with Jesus. We look around the church, and I see men and women of faith investing themselves in this ministry for Christ. All kinds of things that you as a congregation are doing and have done and will continue to do to support the community, to pray for one another, to visit with one another, to care for one another in times of tragedy and loss. And you realize you don't have to be a graduate of a seminary to be that kind of a servant of Christ. You realize you're part of the priesthood of all believers. And you know that a congregation is so invested in that kind of thinking that you don't have to really ask permission or anyone else's to get into that ministry. It just happens. Now, if you're not serving Christ yet, understand that you're never going to fully mature in your faith until you find ways to minister for him inside and outside this church building. So one last thing, when God tests your faith, when he challenges you to do more than you've ever done in your life, you should realize what a great opportunity he has given you. In my own life, I've discovered that the hardest test have led to some of the greatest testimonies. And I know testimony isn't a word we like to use much in the Lutheran Church. I prefer to call them stories, because stories of our lives, because we all have them. His tests lead us to share those stories with one another. The times I've been most challenged, I think, have given me some of my best stories to share. And if you don't believe that, ask my family. I share them all the time, sometimes over and over. But His test should lead us to the realization that God really wants to use us. No matter how large, no matter how small, no matter how old, how young, whatever the situation. That we have value, we have purpose in His service. And that's the effect that this feeding of the 5,000, this miracle had on Jesus' disciples. Just a little side note. Did you realize this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four Gospels? Little trivia question you can tuck away in your mind. No other miracles have that kind of honor, but this one did. So that means it must be kind of important. It was a turning point in the lives of the disciples. It became one of their greatest testimonies, their greatest stories. Each one of us have been given stories, some great gifts, some great abilities. Now, we may think of them as being small and inconsequential. I know you think about yourself as a congregation of being that way too. But when used to the glory of God, when it is placed at His disposal, it becomes like those loaves and fishes. More than enough, basketfuls overflowing. I pray that God would use this parable to be a turning point in our lives today. That it might become a turning point for this congregation, perhaps. And I pray that God would grant each one of us that kind of faith. Amen. Now may the grace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ. Amen. In our prayers this morning, we remember those listed on the prayer list. Also a prayer request for Kenneth Kerenick, who will be having a procedure on his back this week. We also remember Maxine and her family in their time of loss. In peace, let us pray to God, to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the people of God, that in the steadfast love of their Lord, they may give thanks and have confidence that no danger, trouble, or hardship can separate them from the love of Christ. Let us pray to the Lord. For all pastors and church workers, that the Lord would bless their service and bless all who are considering and preparing for church work. Let us pray to the Lord. In gratitude for all God provides for our bodies and lives, that we might not covet or turn elsewhere for what comes from His hand alone. Let us pray to the Lord. For eyes to see the Lord's mercy anew every morning, and for grateful hearts to receive and share our Lord's rich and daily grace with the needy and His church, let us pray to the Lord. For those who serve us in government and protect us in our communities, that they may discern the right path and lead us with honor and integrity, let us pray to the Lord. For the sick, the troubled, the grieving, and the dying, for those listed, for Pastor Scott and Julie, for Larry, for Robert, Mary and Alfred, for Dean and Barbara, Scott, Bob, Don and Donna, J.D., Briella, for Kenneth, and for Maxine and her family, that they may receive grace according to God's merciful will, let us pray to the Lord. For strength and endurance, that we may not despair but have confidence in our Lord's steadfast love, especially as we receive Christ's body and blood in His sacrament, let us pray to the Lord. O Lord, let us seek You while You may be found. Call upon You in the day of salvation and be prepared by Your grace for the day of judgment through Jesus Christ, Your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. stand as we begin the service of the sacrament. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
O
give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy endureth forever.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.